porch. Let's go to the Word and go to the Lord in prayer. Father God, we just thank you, Lord, for your goodness and your grace towards us. We thank you, Lord, for being able to sing praises to your name. And we pray that as we study your word today, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would convict us and grow us and sanctify us as you have promised in your word. And may we be faithful, Lord, to how you have planned to work through us from the very beginning. May we be faithful to that call, and may we be ever joyful in our service to you. And we pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name. Amen. Let's make sure that this works. Nope. Uh-oh. Well then, it's not going to work. Well, no. All right. Well, let's. Can you move on to the next slide? What is that? I think my brother knows where I'm going to go with this, but all right. Well, I promise you that this will make sense later. But how many of you guys had an experience where you're just like, never again? Yeah.
I can't think of one right now, but I'm sure there's many.
Okay. Josie, what kind of experience have you had where it was sushi? Oh, well, that's so sad. Anyone else? DC. Oh, yeah, I feel you. Yeah, won't go into details of what happened. Anyone else? Well then, well, yeah, I promise this will make sense later. But yeah, green tea ice cream. Let's say you have a friend and they really like green tea and they really like ice cream, and you're like, dude, check this out. Green tea, ice cream, right? Best of both worlds, but little do they know, you're also a little bit of a prankster, and you've put in a little wasabi in there as well. Or maybe that whole thing is wasabi, who knows? Just depends on how cruel you are, I guess. But I think the disappointment when you find that little bit of wasabi in actually good green tea ice cream, it kind of ruins everything, right? I have a friend who, for their birthday, got a whole wad of wasabi instead of green tea ice cream. And loves green tea, loves ice cream, to this day will not have any green tea ice cream. After that experience, can't trust it, you know. Next slide, please. So let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 1, 18 through 20. And let's read together. Give you a moment to get there. It's also up there, but hey. All right. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Next slide, please. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Let me read that again. This command I entrust to you, Timothy, my son, in accordance with the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may fight the good fight, keeping faith and a good conscience, which some have rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Among these are Hymenaeus and Alexander, whom I have delivered over to Satan, so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. Next slide, please. So I'm going to put forth an interpretation of this passage at the very outset, and this is, after studying it, this is what I've taken it to mean. I entrust you with watching over the life and doctrine of yourself, the elders, and fellow Christians, so that the church would grow in holiness and love, powerfully witnessing to the world. This is your task by the will of God, as evidenced by your spiritual gifts and the affirmation of the elders of the church. Next slide. By knowing and fulfilling your duty, you will fight the good fight, keep the faith, and a good conscience. Those who do not comply have shipwrecked their faith. Warn them, and if need be, discipline them. May God do whatever it takes to bring them back so that they will be saved. And I'll go into how each of those break down. So the next slide. As we look at this command, we need to go back to the beginning of chapter 1, verse 4 through 6, or 3 through 6, I suppose. And this is Paul's command to Timothy. As I urged you upon my departure for Macedonia, remain on at Ephesus in order that you may instruct certain men not to teach strange doctrines, nor to pay attention to the myths and endless genealogies which give rise to mere speculation rather than furthering the administration of God, which is by faith. But the goal of our instruction is love from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. For some men, straying from these things, have turned aside to fruitless discussion. And I'll stop there. Essentially, what he's commanding, as evidenced through the rest of the book of Timothy, right, is he's encouraging him to watch over the life and doctrine of Timothy himself, and that's in chapter 4, and then the lives of the people of the church, and especially the elders and deacons, as he describes exactly their qualifications and how much it has to do with character and their understanding of the gospel. And that's the first part. Why is he encouraged to do this? If we turn to chapter 4 of 1 Timothy, really quickly, just a couple pages probably. Oh, wait, no, that's not it. That's at the bottom, right? The purpose, right, is to love from a pure heart, a good conscience, and a sincere faith. We'll get to chapter 4 in a bit. Next slide, please. Let's turn to Titus 3, which is still just a couple pages more. Titus is very similar. This letter is very similar to Paul's letter to Timothy. He also details the qualifications of elders. He also encourages everyone to live godly lives in order for a good witness and the protection of the gospel and the sheep. And he also reminds them of the gospel here and how it relates to your walk. And so I'll read from verse 1 through 11. Remind them to be subject to rulers, to authorities, to be obedient, to be ready for every good deed, to malign no one, to be uncontentious, gentle, showing every consideration for all men. For we also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy statement, and concerning these things I want you to speak confidently, so that those who have believed God may be careful to engage in good deeds. These things are good and profitable for men. But shun foolish controversies and genealogies and strife and disputes about the law, for they are unprofitable and worthless. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning being self-condemned. And so what we see here is that our life, right? We are to live a life that is beyond reproach. Why? Because we've been saved by grace. And we sang about these things just now, right? We sang Amazing Grace, right? We sang Amazing Love. It's my joy to honor you. In all that I do, I honor you, right? It's a response to his love and his grace that he's shown upon us. And so, those who have believed God will be careful to engage in good deeds. It's not the cause of our salvation, right? Our righteous works are not the cause of salvation, but rather the grace of God. And so anyone that teaches or does contrary to this, Paul urges both Timothy and Titus to reject this person who teaches and does otherwise, right? Whether it's warning them first or going through church discipline later on. Next slide, please. Prophecies previously made concerning you. Fun times. I'll stick to what it meant for Timothy, and then later on we'll see what that means for us. First of all, it's God's revelation. In this case, in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 14, it was a body of elders that then prophesied over him, laid hands on him, and recognized certain spiritual gifts. This is among at least one of the prophecies that Timothy has received, and that's been made known to us. Otherwise, we know very little about his calling or his prophecies that were spoken of about him specifically. Next slide, please. Fighting the good fight. This is an often heard term, but what exactly does it mean? In 2 Timothy 4, 7, Paul says that he fought the good fight, that he finished the race, and has kept the faith. So I'm going to assume that it pertains to the next two lines. As you look back in 1 Timothy chapter 1, the two things that follow that, keeping the faith and a good conscience, that explains what it means to fight the good fight, that you've kept the faith and you have a good conscience. What does that mean? You've persevered in the gospel and in the truth, that you've held onto it, you've continued to believe the gospel and in its veracity and in its saving work in your life, not trusting in your works and not using it for a license to sin. And that pertains to the good conscience part, that you persevered in holiness, that you live a holy life, that you've turned away from the things that once enticed you, as we read in Titus. And some commentators will say that this is specifically referencing the fight against false teachers, and I'll say that's very much possible. Next slide, please. And what does it mean to shipwreck in regard to their faith? This one's fun because it's an illustration almost, right? You're sailing along in your faith, and then for whatever reason, whether it's by rejecting the faith or rejecting the lifestyle that a Christian should embrace, a life of holiness and submission to the will of God, they no longer have a good conscience, and therefore they shipwreck their faith. Right? And Galatians, you hear this slap-in-the-face rebuke from Paul to the Galatian church for mixing up the gospel message. And in James, you see how, hey, your walk has to match your talk, right? Your works and your faith, they come hand in hand. It's more than just a mental assent, more than just saying, oh yeah, I believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, because it works itself out in your life. Your faith works itself out. So what I mean when I say shipwreck in regard to their faith, this person has a present evidence of a person's failure to persevere. So Paul also uses that analogy of running the race, right? So when you're running, you get tired, what do? Slow down, probably. But what happens? Some people give up. Some people stop running for a time. And maybe they catch the second wind, and maybe they start running again. Other people just slow down, like me. I can go out of snail's pace for a really, really long time. Until my knees break. No, I'm just kidding. Thankfully, that hasn't happened yet. But I run with my brother sometimes. He runs a lot faster than me. No, I'm pretty sure you're still faster than me. But I can keep my legs moving like this for a very long time. Yeah. It's not quite running. You might as well walk. You might as well catch your breath and run again later. But I think, you know, there's this really interesting thing, because in Hebrews 6, it's like, you know, people that have turned away and rejected the gospel, right, after having tasted it, they're no longer able to come to repentance. So it becomes this like really weird scenario where it's like, wait, if they shipwreck their faith, does that mean it's over for them? Is that why Paul's kicking them out? And my answer to you is no. As far as we know from what we see, we don't know the eternal destiny of this person. We just know for this time, he stopped running. He stopped persevering, as much as evidenced by his life. Whether he will finish the race or not, I don't know. But my hope is that is he will. And so this leads on into the next slide, please. Which is, he allows them to be handed over to Satan. And you're like, whoa, wait, what does that mean? You're just like, I give up on you. You know, I just don't care anymore. There's no hope for you. So here you go, Satan, just take him. Just take him. The answer is no. Because the very next line in 1 Timothy is that they're handed over to Satan so that they may be taught not to blaspheme. And so what I take this to mean is, God, do whatever it takes. God, do whatever it takes so that they would repent. And the hope always is to restore. And you see this any time that someone is handed over to Satan, in the text anyways. Whether it's in 1 Corinthians 5, which we studied on Thursday, where you had someone being handed over to Satan because of his sexual immorality. Why? The destruction of the flesh. Why? Because he wants his spirit to be saved when the day of the Lord comes. And then you look at the example of Job, you look at the example of Paul, holy men in regards to life, beyond reproach, without a doubt. And yet, Job, God handed him over to Satan, right? And in his suffering, after all was said and done, his eyes were opened even more to the grace and awesomeness of God. And Paul, when he had his thorn in his side, right, a messenger from Satan, he responds so that he can greater see the grace of God and realize that God's grace is sufficient. And then we see Peter, who Satan requested to sift like wheat. And as you know from that story in Luke, or near the gospel, or during the crucifixion, he denies Christ, right? As before the rooster crows, three times he denies him. So in this sense, there is no particular destruction of the flesh, right? Peter was intact, and yet I think what happened to him was that he began to all the more understand the grace of God, that he could fail so deeply, and yet God would still bestow grace upon him and use him mightily for the kingdom of God. And I think if we can look once again at, I'll just read from here. Amazing grace, my chains are gone. In verse 2, it says, 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. And so we see how it's by God's grace that our eyes are opened to what we should fear, right? We are, again, after we realize the depth of our sin and the depth of our consequences, we then again experience grace in which he makes known the gospel to us, and we receive that with joy. So it's his grace, whether he causes us to realize these things through severe circumstances, through suffering, through trial, or whether it's through something more subtle. He'll rock your world, hopefully, and restore you in his own methods. Next slide, please. This one, just for the sake of understanding what it means to be blaspheming, the simple way is to say, speak ill of God, right? Slander God. And I'm going to say it manifests in two ways, in a corrupt gospel, in a corrupt understanding of your God, right? If you say, oh, God is not loving, then you've twisted the gospel. If you say that God is not in control, you've twisted the gospel. If you say anything that is wrong with God, you've corrupted the gospel, right? Because his love, his goodness, his grace, his holiness, his power is all displayed in the gospel. And then you blaspheme also with a corrupted life. In Romans 2:24, if we can turn there really quick. Start from 23. You who boast in the law, through your breaking the law, do you dishonor God? For the name of God is blasphemed among the Gentiles because of you, just as it is written. So by your literal knowledge or speaking of God, you can blaspheme, and also you can cause others to blaspheme with your life. When you break the law, when you speak ill, when you do not follow what God has commanded you to do. Other people look at that and they say, wow, what's so good about this God? Is he really able to save? Is he really able to change and regenerate a man from his sin and change him to be holy? Next slide, please. So again, put forth my interpretation of this passage of 1 Timothy 1, 18 through 20 to mean this. I entrust you with watching over the life and doctrine of yourself, elders, and fellow Christians, so that the church would grow in holiness and love, powerfully witnessing to the world. This is your task by the will of God, as evidenced by your spiritual gifts, and the affirmation of the elders of the church. Next slide. By knowing and fulfilling your duty, you will fight the good fight, keep the faith, and a good conscience. Those who do not comply have shipwrecked their faith. Warn them, and if need be, discipline them. May God do whatever it takes to bring them back so that they will be saved. Next slide. So now we have to ask, how does this apply to us? Number one, we're to pay attention to the life and doctrine of ourselves, our elders, and fellow Christians. This grows the church in holiness and love and serves as a powerful witness to the world. And I'll expound on these a little bit more, but I want to cover all of these first. Secondly, we know we have a task from God. And in Scripture, we see that there's a task for all people, and there's a task for all believers. And we also know from Ephesians chapter 2, verse 10, that there is a plan for you. And so your call to duty, right? You are to do what God has called you to do. Next slide, please. Fast forward 2,000 years. Prophecy, what does that even mean? What does that mean for us? How many of you guys have met a prophet? Okay, then. Or how many people have met a person with the gift of prophecy? Okay. All right. I know we're Asian, so maybe there are a couple of you guys that inwardly raised your hands. Just kidding. God's will for your life, as prescribed by Scripture, consistent with your spiritual gifts, talents, and resources. So we understand that prophecy is God's word, right? And so for us nowadays, we know we have God's word, right? And so in some way, we can understand God's will for our own life as we look at Scripture. And it tells us a lot about what we're supposed to do and what we're supposed to be and what we're supposed to believe. And I put forth that it will be consistent with your spiritual gifts and your talents and your resources. God has entrusted you with your time, your money, and your talents that he's given you, right? And you'll be called into account for all of these things. And he encourages you to use them for the benefit of the world and for the benefit of the church. And affirmation and support from the church is usually good. As we see, these elders who prophesied over this person confirmed his giftings and his calling. However, I also understand that there are times when it's not always the case. A lot of times there's people in history, people that go against the grain when even though the church has kind of rejected this person's calling. For example, Paul, not that one, but Paul and the apostle, when he's like, I'm going to go, I think, to Jerusalem. And everyone's like, dude, if you go there, you're going to be bound and you're going to be chained and they're going to tie you up. And, you know, that's the last we're ever going to see of you if you go there, right? So they did not quite affirm or support Paul's decision. And yet, he went. You have Martin Luther, where the whole church had been corrupted. The gospel was corrupted. And yet, and they were not affirming or supportive of his decisions, like at least the institution of it. And so he, is it 95 Theses, right? And so he wrote all these things that he took contention with as he saw in Scripture as compared to what the church was doing, right? So affirmation and support of the church is usually good, right? Assuming that they're godly, good, and people and walking with God, I think it's a good thing to have their affirmation and support. Next slide, please. And so we want to clarify from Scripture, what do we see? For all people, 1 Timothy 2:4 is just a little bit further from what we were just at. This is what is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. Verse 4, who desires all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. All right, so he wants you to be saved. And that's a will for all people, all the nations, right? We're called to bring the gospel near and far. And for all Christians, 1 Peter 1:16, we're called to be holy as he is holy. And Ephesians 5:18, someone from Master Life, help me out there. Just kidding. I won't put you on the spot. No, maybe I will. Yeah, and yeah, you're missing a line there, but it's good. Be filled with the Holy Spirit is what I'm getting at, so props, that's good. Be holy and spirit-filled. That is his desire for all Christians. And then finally, you as an individual, according to 1 Peter 4:14, and I think this clarifies at least one of the things that God wants you to do in your life is because he's gifted you in a certain way. He's blessed you in a certain way. And you're supposed to use those things. Do not neglect your gift. That is what it says in 1 Peter 4:14. Do not neglect your gift. Next slide, please. And so I'm going to go through all of these things for all people. We want to believe the gospel and then live the gospel. God is creator and judge. What does that mean? God created all things. He made all things. And he will one day judge all men for what they've done. And you will either be punished or rewarded by God. Next slide. Every person will have one of two futures, heaven or hell. Heaven is eternal life, to be in the presence of God, eternal joy. Hell is eternal death, to be put out of the presence of God, and in a word, it's going to be suffering. Suffering. So you have heaven, which is joy, hell, which is suffering, all eternity. One of two futures. Next slide. And number three, all humanity, apart from Jesus Christ, has sinned against or transgressed or disobeyed God and deserves hell. I won't get into the details of that, but if you know any of the Ten Commandments, you know that you've failed. If you know the Great Commandment, you know that you failed. If you know the Sermon on the Mount, you know that you failed. And if you look at Job 31 and how he lives his life and how he details his innocence, and we are to aspire for that, I think. And yet, he still falls short of the glory of God. Next slide. Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. There's a lot to be said about these things, and in order for us to truly understand what it is for Jesus to be the Christ, but I think a sufficient understanding will be to say that Jesus is the one the Old Testament prophecies have spoken of, the one who will deliver his people out of bondage, specifically from sin and eternal death. And he's the Son of God, which means that he is God. So that's what it means to believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. He's the one who will deliver you, should you put your faith in him, from sin and eternal death. And he is God. Next slide. Number five, Jesus died, was buried, and was raised to life on the third day. Jesus died so that we could receive eternal life and forgiveness of sins by faith. Jesus rose from the dead, attesting to the credibility of his message, proclaiming victory over sin and death. So that's what we need to mentally agree with, I think at the very least, in order to believe and be a Christian. We need to have enough of an understanding when we say Jesus Christ is Lord. Jesus Christ is the Son of God. And when we can proclaim that, when we believe that, we are saved. Now, next slide. It doesn't stop there, right? as we have come to believe, we've been set free, as we sang in My Chains Are Gone, right? We've been set free. In 2 Peter 2:22, it says, a dog returns to his own vomit, a sow returns to the mire or mud, right? Those are illustrations of them, you know, they're on their way, but they return to something bad, something disgusting. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 6. Or do you not know that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor swindlers shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But you were washed. But you were sanctified. But you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God. Right, we've been set free. Right, just imagine if you've been enslaved for, I don't know, 20 years, and all of a sudden someone liberates you. I'm free. It's like, I kind of like my chains. I'm going to go back. That's the image of returning to sin. That's the image of embracing not a holy lifestyle, but the sinful lifestyle you once had. And now this next part is that we're called as believers to witness powerfully by practicing what we preach. We're called to be ambassadors for Christ and represent Him well. I had a conversation with a friend this past week, and she once attended church and once even said that she was a believer. But after seeing the hypocrisy within the church, after seeing lives that just did not mesh up with the gospel that they preached, she renounced her faith. And I had this brief moment of joy, which was squashed rather quickly, in which this week she said, I think my years of rebellion are over. And I was like, what does this mean? Is this good news? Are the heavens rejoicing? What's going on? And she was like, well, I think I'm going to go check out Buddhism and Judaism. I was like, oh, okay, well, fine. Not really fine, but... you know, I probed her and just said, well, what are your reasons for pursuing these particular religions? And she gave three reasons. One reason was, you know, you are, oh, no, sorry, not yet. She understands the God of the Old Testament a little bit better, right? And can't really mesh that with the God of the New Testament. I was like, okay, that's just theological. We can address that. Number two, she said that, let me recall this really quickly. She finds the Christian life ineffective. And again, that was not too difficult to address. I think there's an answer for that, in which it was based in a misunderstanding of what Christians are called to do, in which we are called to use our intellect, called to use our gifts and our talents and our time for the benefit of the world. But third, her reason was you guys don't practice what you preach. Similar to what Gandhi said, I like your Jesus, but I don't like your Christians, right? Are we practicing what we preach? And how does that affect our witness to the world? Are we hypocrites? And at some level, yes. Yes, we are. Because none of us are perfect. But are we aspiring for holiness? Are we pursuing it? Are we living in such a way that does not blaspheme or cause others to blaspheme the name of God? Next slide, please. So again, this comes to the green tea ice cream, or is it wasabi? I don't know. What taste are you giving other people of what Christianity is? Are they going to find it revolting such that they will not ever, ever want to be a part of that? Next slide, please. So, you are called to a certain task. You have a part in God's plan. Ephesians 2:10, you are God's workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. God has prepared good things for you to do. He's gifted you in certain ways. He's blessed you in certain ways. Fulfill your duty. Be a good steward. Use your gifts and edify the church. Luke 12:48. From everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And to whom they entrusted much, of him they will ask them more. And there's other verses down there. 1 Corinthians 14:12. I think I want to look at that one. Let's turn there. 1 Corinthians 14:12. So also you, since you are zealous of spiritual gifts, seek to abound for the edification of the church. Your spiritual gifts, the purpose for them is to bless the church, to edify the church, to grow the church, and make it more holy, more beautiful. Not just for other people, but because that's what God calls us to do. And that's what allows us to experience him and commune with him all the more. So be a good steward with what God has given you. Bless and edify the church. Bless those around you. And so next slide, please. I think a question then is, do you even know your giftings? Do you even know what God has entrusted you to do? I want you to ask that for yourself and think about that for a moment. What has God entrusted you with or planned for you to do? How has God gifted you or blessed you? And how does he want you to use those things for his glory? It is your duty to do what God has called you to do. It is your duty to use your gifts. Do not neglect your gifts, once again, as 1 Timothy 4:14 says. And in verse 16 of that same chapter, watch your life and your doctrine closely. Persevere in them, because if you do, you will save both yourself and your hearers. Now, next slide. If you don't know what your gifts are, next slide, please. Next slide, please. One more. God, let's pray. I want you to show me, Lord, why you created me and who you created me to be. God, I know that I can only find that through you. Father, keep my focus on you rather than on myself. Help me live my life with your focus in mind. I want to make a difference for your kingdom here on earth. I know that you have a plan for me, but sometimes I get caught up in my problems and I forget. Guide me so that I can live out my true purpose and be obedient to you. Father, show me how much you love me and the plan you have for my life. Thank you for providing the Bible to help me. And when I'm in the dark, may my first thought be to reach for your word. Help me to live out your purpose for me each and every day. Father, I pray that you would just show us, Lord. Show us whether by the affirmation of fellow believers or through the just experiencing benefit of our gifts, Lord, and as other people confirm those things, we pray that we would all the more realize our responsibility to use them. Lord, guide us with your Spirit and guide us with your word. Help us to understand and live in such a way that shows that all the world has to offer is nothing compared to heaven. That we would truly, as we have sung, it's my joy to honor you. Why? Because of your amazing love. And so that in all that we do, we would honor you. Father, guide us, Lord. And as we recall your purposes for us, as we understand what you have called us to do, may we be faithful and trust you, Lord, that you'll see it through to the end, that no matter how crazy it gets around us, that we would not falter, that we would trust in your goodness, trust in your sovereignty, and just be faithful to what you have called us to do. We pray all these things in your Son, Jesus Christ's name.